If you've got your Bible with you, you may care to turn to the book of Acts and chapter 5. And we are going to look at the last section of this chapter from verse 33 down to the end. This book written by Luke to Theophilus, the author of the Gospel of Luke, writing this book for the benefit of the person he wrote Luke for, to show what happened after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen how the Lord Jesus left them. He left them with promises and instructions. The promises were fulfilled on the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. We have seen how Peter preached and a vast multitude of people were converted and gathered together in the first church. They gathered together for apostolic doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Peter and John went to the temple in chapter 3, and they met the lame beggar, and he was healed, and walking and leaping and praising God attracted a crowd. And again, Peter took the opportunity to preach, but they are arrested and brought before the council, and asked why they are doing this. So Peter tells them in no uncertain terms. And Peter explains that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that anybody can be saved. And they tell them that they must not do this anymore. And Peter says, well, you decide whether it's the right thing to do or not, but we're going to obey God rather than obey men. And the church gathers to pray for God's blessing upon them as they continue to proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was great love and concern amongst the early members of the church for one another, and they went so far as to sell their personal property for the benefit of others. And this resulted in Ananias and Sapphira. We can only conclude, in order that people might think well of them, selling some land but lying about how much they actually got for it, making out they were giving the full amount when they weren't. But God knew, and God revealed this fact to Peter, and they both died as a consequence of their lies. We read about signs and wonders being performed by the apostles. Note the stress, it's the apostles who were doing the signs and wonders. And then they are arrested. The apostles are arrested for preaching once again in the temple. The high priest and the council are very angry that they have not listened to what they have been told before. And so they are arrested, they are put into prison overnight, but an angel comes along and releases them, and does this in a manner that means that the guards are not aware of what's going on. And so when they call for them to be brought before the council the following morning, they're not there. The doors are locked, but they're not inside. In fact, they're back in the temple preaching. And the council have them brought before them once again, and they complain, you're trying to make us guilty of killing this man. Well, there is a good reason for that, says Peter. It's because you are guilty of killing this man. But this man was sent by God. This man is the means of salvation. This man is the means by which those who repent and believe in him will be forgiven for all their sins. And we're witnesses of these things, he says in verse 32, as is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit God gives to all who obey him. And that's not those who obey him by keeping the law, it's those who obey him in repentance and faith in Christ. That is the obedience being referred to. You will find people who turn to this and say, oh, well, you might become a Christian, but you might wait many years before the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because first you need to prove yourself obedient to God. That is not the teaching of this verse. The teaching of this verse is that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him in repentance and faith in Christ. That is how a person receives the Spirit. It happens when they are converted, not later. Doesn't mean they don't have further experiences of the Spirit of God. That is not unusual. but they must have the first experience before they can have later ones. A person receives the Spirit when they are converted. Well, now we're going to look at verse 33 to the end of the chapter, and we can only conclude that there were present in the council people who subsequently were converted and reported what we read here to Luke. Because we read that the apostles are put out of this gathering. Having heard from Peter's mouth that they are guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they heard this, they were enraged. They wanted to kill them. And how often is it the case that when you don't like, well, perhaps not you, but when someone doesn't like what is being said, they are so enraged by what is being said that they want to shut that person up, and so they decide to use some form of violence, even to the point of death. And so it is that you will find down through the centuries. This is exactly what's happened. People haven't liked what's being said. What was the Spanish Inquisition about? The Spanish Inquisition was about suppressing those who were not Roman Catholic. And people will often say to you, what about the Spanish Inquisition? See what damage religious belief has done. And you can say, excuse me, do you know what the Spanish Inquisition did? The Spanish Inquisition suppressed Muslims, it suppressed Jews, and it suppressed Christians. And people like me were those who suffered oppression by the Spanish Inquisition. It was a means of suppressing dissident views. Anything that was contrary to Roman Catholicism came under the oppression of the Spanish Inquisition. It's not just the Spanish Inquisition, but you can see it all around the world. So often you read of missionaries. You can read about the first missionaries in Madagascar preaching the gospel in the 19th century. And they were opposed by the monarch, who didn't like what they were saying and had them killed to shut them up. Did it stop missionaries going to Madagascar? No, it encouraged more missionaries to go to Madagascar, and the gospel began to spread and churches were established. But so often people think the way to suppress the things we don't like is by force. And it very rarely works. You read through the New Testament and you find nothing about the gospel being forced upon people. You do not find the apostles going up to someone, grabbing them by the throat and saying, will you repent and believe, or shall I tighten my grip? They don't do that sort of thing. They preach. They persuade. And very often, they get stoned. We will be reading, when we get into chapter 7, about Stephen, who was stoned to death because he dared to say what the Bible said to a group of Jews. They didn't like it at all. These men were enraged and wanted to kill them. So angry were they with what was being said. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We might get angry with people. You might have someone who comes to your door and says, I am a Jehovah's Witness. And we know that they're not. They do not witness to Jehovah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. They witness to a God of their imagination, a God who has been concocted by the Watchtower Society. And you listen to what they say, and it can make you very angry when you listen to the rubbish that they say and how they distort and pervert the teachings of the Scriptures. It can make you very angry. But it should never cause you to want to hit them. There is such a thing as righteous anger. There is such a thing as unrighteous anger. We must be very careful that our anger never spills over into violence. It should be righteous anger. We should be angry because people are not believing the truth because people are not practicing the truth. But they're enraged. They want to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honour by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Now, we read about Gamaliel again later on in the book of Acts, and we will learn that the Apostle Paul sat under the teaching of Gamaliel. But this man was highly regarded for his wisdom. And he gives them some words of wisdom. You read of several people who had great wisdom in the scriptures. You can read, for example, in 2 Samuel chapter 17 about a man by the name of Ahithophel. He was a wise man. And Ahithophel joined in Absalom's rebellion against his father David. And David is very fearful that Ahithophel will give very wise counsel to Absalom, and it will bring about David's downfall. Thankfully, Ahithophel's very wise advice is overruled by Absalom when someone else, who in fact is loyal to David, undermines what Ahithophel says. And Ahithophel, this great wise man, this man who has so often come out with these wise words, and everyone has listened to him and said, wow, what wisdom is this? His advice is ignored. And Ahithophel goes home to his house, sets his affairs in order, and kills himself. This suggests that Ahithophel was a very proud man, proud of his wisdom, and was so overwhelmed and upset by being overruled, he just couldn't take it anymore, and he went and killed himself. So much for a wise man who proved to be a fool. Here we have Gamaliel, a wise man in the eyes of the world. And Gamaliel reminds them of things that have happened in the past. He reminds them of some people led by a man called Theudas, who set himself up and had a number of people follow him, but he was killed. Everyone vanished away. Then there was Judas the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census, so that's round about the time that Jesus was born. And he drew some people after him, but he died and everyone was scattered. Almost the same thing, of course, happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and died and buried, the apostles and all the disciples were scattered. They thought, that's it, it's all over. And they were going to go the way of the followers of Theudas and the followers of Judas the Galilean. Except Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus appeared to them. Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus sent them the Holy Spirit in their hearts. That's what was different about this. Gamaliel was thinking only in terms of what had happened before. Gamaliel was only thinking, well, with Judas he died, that was it. With Judas the Galilean he died, that was it. Now we have Jesus, he's died, that's going to be it. This won't last long. Why bother expending effort in suppressing this? There's little point. Why bother? Give them a year or two, they'll vanish away. This was the thinking of Gamaliel. This also is the thinking of various cults. Perhaps you have bumped into a member of a cult and you have sought to argue with them and to dispute with them and to persuade them that what they believe is in error. I remember meeting a member of the so-called Children of God. The Children of God were a group who followed an American gentleman by the name of David Berg, who called himself Moses David. And He was very popular in the late 60s and the early 70s when he started making prophecies that failed, when he started to persuade his female followers to gain disciples for Jesus by giving themselves to men, not asking money, just saying, you can do what you want with me as long as you believe in Jesus. And you think, that's nutty, but that's what they were doing come the late 70s. David Berg is now dead. But anyway, I met this follower of David Berg and was saying, but what you're saying isn't what the Bible says. You're not following the scriptures. You're not following the God of the Bible. You're following this strange man. Ah, she said, but you shouldn't argue against what we're doing because... And then quoted Gamaliel. And what does Gamaliel say in the light of this? In the present case, verse 38... I tell you, keep away from these men, let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, you might even be found opposing God. So, this was quoted at me, and I was told, see, you might be opposing God, but it's wrong. You are wrong. David Berg is wrong. And there's been many other heretical groups I've encountered down through the years. And so often they quoted these verses and said, see, the Bible says, leave us alone. Is that what the Bible says? Is it really? And you look at it and you say, well, it is what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says? Well, we're only going to look at a couple of verses. John chapter 8. And verse 48. The Jews answered Jesus, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? The Bible says Jesus was a Samaritan and had a demon. No, that's not what it says. That's what some people said about Jesus. But it wasn't true. Turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26 and verse 65. We'll read verse 64 so we understand what's being said here. Jesus said to the high priest, you have said so, but I tell you from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. Because by what he said, he's claiming that he is the Messiah. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. So Jesus was a blasphemer. The Bible says so. Doesn't it? No, it doesn't. That's what the high priest said. The high priest was wrong. The Bible accurately records the error of the high priest. The Bible does not say, if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. You might even be found opposing God. That's Gamaliel. That's the wisdom of the world. Let's think of some other issues. This appears to be very wise. Let's think of some other issues. There are a lot of poor people in the world. Let's give the poor people all of our money. Wouldn't that be a good idea? So goes the wisdom of some in the world. What's the consequence? Well, we then become poor. We'd be starving. So we might have helped one group, but it's at the expense of another group. That doesn't seem very wise. And the poor would say, this is wonderful. I'm being given all these things, and I haven't had to do anything for them, so I can just sit back and enjoy myself. It's like the people who do the lottery every week. And they dream of winning the jackpot And for some people, very, very few, pigs do fly. And they win. And when they win, they think, this is wonderful, now I'm going to go and sit on a beach and do nothing. But after a little while, they discover that sitting on a beach doing nothing is very boring. You've got to do something. You can't just sit around all the time. Being unemployed is not a wonderful thing, and it's not just because you've got no money in. You've got nothing to do. What are you going to do to fill your time? And so it is with those who are immensely wealthy. Why do these people still go to work? You've got to do something. You've got to fill your time with something. The wisdom of the world says just give them money. But if you give them money, they'll think, oh, endless source of money, we don't have to do anything. And it's counterproductive. You need to find ways of helping them to help themselves. Then you have the wisdom of the world that says, well, here we are, we're good, upright, moral people. We might not be religious, but we're good. And come the day of judgment, well, of course, we don't like using the word judgment, and we don't like talking about sin. Those aren't very nice words. But God, when we have to stand before him and give an account of our lives, God will approve of us and say what nice people we are and how acceptable we are to him, and he'll accept us into heaven without any question at all. That's the wisdom of the world. You can perhaps think of lots of other examples where the wisdom of the world says, well, this is what we should do, this is how we should behave. And the wisdom of the world is wrong. You remember, I hope, Paul's words at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Now this, he's talking particularly about the Greeks who were looking for wisdom. And the Greeks heard the message of the gospel. In order to be saved, you must trust in this obscure Jew who died upon a Roman cross, the most ignominious means of execution. You've got to trust in him. That's daft, said the Greeks. Well, you might think it's daft. It might not be in accordance with the wisdom of the world, but it is so wise. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. So salvation is not a matter of how clever you are, it's a matter of whether you believe. That's how someone is saved, by believing, not by having a string of letters after their name. You might be the cleverest person that the world has ever known, but that's no guarantee you're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's not through wisdom that we find God, it's through faith in Christ. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brothers, for not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. There's not that many of you that are clever in the eyes of the world. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. I don't think we've got anyone who's royal amongst us this morning. I don't think we've got any amongst us this morning who are wealthy. Not many amongst us this morning who have much power. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, because so often those who think they're wise are proud and boastful. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. not in his birth, not in his cleverness, not in his wisdom, his wealth, or anything else. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the one who brings salvation. So the words of Gamaliel here are words of worldly wisdom, which are used by God in his providence to protect and to preserve the church. But to take these as biblical wise words that we should generally follow would mean rampant error infecting churches. We read in various places in the scriptures that we should instruct people in the truth. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus were written by Paul towards the end of his life, in which he said to Timothy and Titus, preach the word. Error is coming. Error is going to become more rampant. You must oppose it. You must teach people the truth. If these people who you are opposing refuse to listen to you, then after you have warned them, then have nothing to do with them. Don't waste your time on them. Don't beat them around the head with a big Bible. Persuade them. If they're unpersuadable, leave them alone. There's no point in continuing. The wisdom of the world from Gamaliel is, oh well, this person's got this strange idea. Well, we won't oppose him. Because if it's of God, we might be opposing God. If it's not of God, it will fail. And that attitude, I think, has allowed the proliferation of people such as the Mormons, these so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, and every other cult that has developed in the last 150 years. The Bible does not say, oh, just let them alone. The Bible says, oppose them. The Bible says, stand up and show why they're wrong. Seek to persuade them of their error. But don't spend all your time in persuading them. There are limits. Persuade them, show them what the Bible says. If they won't listen, leave them in their error. But it's error. And their error must be exposed. We must not take the Gamaliel approach. The Gamaliel approach is wrong. This is an example of God in his providence helping the young small church to be preserved and to develop. And so they took his advice, and when they called the apostles back in, they beat them. See, they're still using force. They're still trying to persuade them to keep quiet. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. What was the response of the apostles when they were released? They'd had a severe telling off. They'd had a beating. How did they respond? Oh, let's run away. Let's go to another country. Let's find somewhere where we have religious freedom and we can believe whatever we choose to believe. Of course, this is one of the reasons why there was mass emigration in the 17th century to North America to get away from the severe persecution in England and in Europe, to get away from Protestant and Roman Catholic authorities that were seeking to impose a uniformity of religion. And in order to escape from this, people went to North America. The odd thing is that many of them then set up their own religious states, and they then persecuted people who didn't agree with them. And so you find in New England, for example, in Massachusetts, a man by the name of Roger Williams was persecuted, and he was hounded out of Massachusetts in the middle of winter. He had to escape through snow, nearly killed him, and he went to Rhode Island, and he established in Rhode Island a colony where there was complete freedom of religion. You could believe what you wanted. Roger Williams sadly did become rather odd towards the end, and he wasn't really sure you could be certain of anything. But he established the principle that you don't impose religion by force. No, well, they didn't do that. The apostles didn't run away. The apostles did two things. Firstly, they rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonour for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus had warned them, they hated me, they will hate you. They persecute me, they will persecute you. Do not be surprised at this. This is the way of the world. The world hates God's truth. And the world doesn't like to hear God's truth. And so you will suffer for it. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer in this way. That God should permit them to be his mouthpiece, to spread his truth, and to suffer as a consequence. So that's one thing. They were grateful, they were thankful, they rejoiced that God permitted them to suffer in this way. Any rejoicing amongst us when we suffer for the sake of the gospel? But not only that, secondly, every day in the temple and from house to house, they took great care not to tell anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite the reverse. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The council had said, "You will not preach in this name." They carried on preaching in the name of Christ. They did not allow opposition, no matter how powerful the opposition, to prevent them from declaring God's truth. So, just to wrap things up, do we follow the wisdom of the world, or do we follow the wisdom of God? Following the wisdom of the world is the easy course. Following the wisdom of the world, there is little opposition. But if we follow God's wisdom, we will be mocked, we will be despised, we will be vilified. You mean you believe that? How could you believe that? Nobody else believes that. The religious authorities don't believe that. No one in political power believes that. The vast majority of people around us in the village don't believe that. Why do you believe that? Why are you such a peculiar bunch of people? I hope that we are able to respond and say, well, it matters little how many we can count on our side. The matter is, do we believe what God has said? Do we follow the wisdom of the world, or do we follow the wisdom of God? It might mean that we suffer not just vilification, but we might suffer severe persecution. We might be physically injured as a consequence. And it's not nice, but we must persevere in God's truth. How do we get to heaven? The wisdom of the world says, be good. The scriptures say, repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must repent. We must acknowledge that we are sinners, that we are full of sin. Everything we think, do and say is sinful. And it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can find forgiveness. When we encounter error, do we follow the wisdom of the world and the advice of Gamaliel and say, oh, we just let them alone? They've got these strange ideas, but that's okay. Or do we seek to persuade them, no, that's not right? Do we say, you're not allowed to propagate these views within our meetings? I mean, you go outside, you can have your own meeting places, you can propagate your ideas there, but amongst us, no, you can't. But that's denying freedom of speech. Well, you can say what you like about it. But the scriptures tell us we must preserve the truth amongst those who believe the truth. If you want to propagate that in this country, you have the freedom to do so, but not within this church. We should seek, when we encounter error, to correct that error, otherwise it will subvert the church. And we seek to correct them, and if they refuse to accept correction, then we exclude them from the church. We might greet them in the street, but we do not allow them to join with us. We do not join with them in their error. We seek to propagate God's truth, and God's truth alone, no matter what the wisdom of the world may say. The wisdom of the world does not like the Lord Jesus Christ. The world hates the gospel. We must, in spite of whatever the world says, believe the gospel, hold fast to it. Believe it, practice it, propagate it, that we might bring more people in believing the gospel and joining with us in rejoicing in the goodness of God towards sinners like us, and that hopefully together we will rejoice in salvation and eventually entrance into God's eternal kingdom. Let's beware the wisdom of the world, and let's seek to follow the wisdom of God in everything that we do.